Bibles, please, for our first reading to 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. All right, so we begin now with 2 Peter. The author is obviously Peter, the same apostle that wrote 1 Peter. In the process of canonicity, of the formulation of the canon, 2 Peter was sometime disputed by some. Of course, the Protestant view of the canon is not such that some council or church authorized the Bible to be the Bible, but that really the Bible itself sort of, if you will, historically foisted itself upon the church as the authoritative Word of God, and it was merely received or recognized. And those are two very different things. Although they may not sound different, they are very much different. On the one hand, the church has the authority to tell you what the Bible is. And on the other hand, the Bible has the authority to foist itself upon the church. Remember that the dynamics of those two views are running in the opposite direction. And it is important. If we take the former view, then suddenly we have a church telling us that perhaps James or 2 Peter is not in the Bible, or Tobit or Esdras or Jude is, or those other apocryphal books, intertestamental books, are in the canon. Remember that it is the Bible itself that is self-attesting as the Word of God. And so the Lord has providentially preserved those 66 books. And I know that many think, well, there was a council in the 3rd century or perhaps in the 4th century that settled this matter. I will tell you that the more you study the process of canonization, the more you recognize the wonder of the Reformation and the codifying, the recognition of the canon that took place truly in the days of the Reformation, solidifying it to a greater extent than it had been solidified up until those days. So be careful. Be careful how you think about the process of canonization. It's an important thing to think about. All right, so the destination, it is a general epistle. And notice that it is written to those who have like precious faith. This is important as well. Peter is writing to believers like he was in the first epistle. Before, he mentions them as scattered abroad. Here, he will not mention whether or not they're scattered, simply those who have like precious faith. All right, so then we want to talk about the theme. It's just three chapters. And what is the theme of the apostle, of this epistle? If you read 4 or 5 different New Testament introductions, you may actually get 4 or 5 different views on what 2 Peter is about. You want to know what I think? I'm sure you do. Okay. So here's what I think. Peter opens up with an expression of knowledge. Okay? That it is through knowledge that we receive all of these benefits that he's going to talk about. Notice that by the end of the chapter, he's going to talk about that knowledge and where it comes from. What is that light that shines in the dark place? Then in the second chapter, he's going to continue on that very theme by showing you how to avoid false fountains of knowledge. And then in chapter 3, twice in chapter 3, he's going to tell you to pay very close attention to not only the prophets of old, but the apostles that are alive today. And so I think that Peter, 2 Peter, really is a book that has as its foundation the necessity of the Word of God in order that the people of God might have a sure knowledge of what they are to believe and what they are to practice. That's my view of 2 Peter. Okay, and you will find at least one or two that tend to agree along those lines. But that is, I think, what we're talking about in 2 Peter. Okay, with that then, let's go ahead and dive in. We have the first section. I have that as verses 1 through 4. We note first that, as we said before, it is written to believers, those who have that same kind of faith. It is faith according to the righteousness of God. Literally, it would be, we should read it as, this faith is by the righteousness of God. It's faith that we have by the righteousness of God. That is, because God is righteous, we have saving faith. We have that like precious faith because God is righteous. Righteous to whom and righteous in what regard? This, I think, is a reference to the eternal covenant. It is the righteousness of God. It is according to His righteousness that He will indeed save a people and give them faith. This is the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ according to the righteousness of God. Notice also that this faith is through knowledge. One cannot expect to progress in the Christian life apart from knowledge. Growth in knowledge is necessary to growth in Christ. It is a faith that is founded upon knowledge. It's not a leap in the dark. It's not a leap into ignorance. It's not even a resting upon faith. It is a resting upon the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the knowledge of God, the knowledge of what Christ has done for us. In other words, a knowledge of divine truth. This is important. And where do we get divine truth? We don't wander around like blind men for it. We get it from the Word of God. So it is through knowledge. Then notice that through this knowledge and by this faith, we have access to these precious promises. His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness according to these exceeding and great precious promises. Well, again, a promise does you no good if you don't know about it. You can't hope for the end of that promise if you don't know what that promise is. And once again, these great and exceeding precious promises are mediated to us through the Word of God as it is illuminated to our minds by the Spirit of God. So that by these we might partake of the divine nature. That is, that we might take on that family resemblance to God as adopted sons and daughters. Yes, there is one church in history that has taken this and perverted it, taken it to seed with a doctrine that they call theosis. You've heard that word before. What is theosis? Theosis is the divining of men. That men actually partake of the actual divine nature. That God shares His divine essence with His creature. A blasphemous doctrine. Blasphemous doctrine. No. What Peter means when he says that we partake of the divine nature is that we take on that family resemblance. We are made more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ, being conformed to His image. So that's the first section. Notice also that those who have this like precious faith have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. It is no longer their master. All right, so then in verse 5, we have that down through verse 11, what our Puritan fathers called the golden chain of graces. The golden chain, and this would be the golden chain of sanctification. So notice, we're going to add and add and add and add and add. We're going to add a few things here. So to this, we're going to add diligence and then virtue. So first of all, we're going to give all diligence. We're going to add to our faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and then charity. And so the end of that chain is charity. The highest link in the chain is charity. Of course, that's the Greek word agape, which is the sacrificial kind of love that that our King James translators thought so highly of with regard to its sacrificial side that they were as wont many times to translate it as charity as they were love. Okay? All right. So then Peter says something very interesting about these things. He says, if these things be in you and abound, they make that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. Notice that he takes it right back in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what kind of knowledge is he talking about here then? You see what he does. He's brought knowledge full circle. He said, first of all, that our faith springs out of a true knowledge, and then it expands and grows through the experience of these things back round to that true knowledge again. That there's a knowledge that is not simply what we call book learning, but that there's something beyond that. That there are there is an experiential knowledge, a real taking hold of Jesus Christ. This is important. We cannot simply rest in a bare assent to particular truths. We must embrace them. We must draw them to ourselves and them to us. And we must go out and I don't want to say we're saved by experience, because we're not, but a true saving faith will have experience in all these other things. And this is a very important part of the Christian faith that in some cases is lost or forgotten. So Peter says, add these things. Add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and so on, and take that all the way up to that sacrificial love. And notice that all of those things are first in Jesus Christ. And that's why he'll come round and say that if these things are in you and abound, they will make you that you should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You want to know him? Peter says. Then walk as he walked. Walk as he walked. So it's very important what Peter says here with regard to the experience of the Christian life as well. That we are taking on more and more the characteristics of Jesus Christ. So now let's just take a second or two. So first of all, we give all diligence. We've already seen what faith is. What is virtue? We're going to add to our faith virtue. Arete, moral excellence. Moral excellence. Secondly, virtue, knowledge. We're going to continue. We're going to grow in knowledge. We're not going to rest in a bare beginning knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're going to add more knowledge to that. We're going to keep reading the Scripture, meditating upon the Bible, making those connections, hearing sermons, reading good materials. We want to continue to add to our catalog of truth. Third, to knowledge temperance. We're going to add temperance to knowledge. What is temperance? Well-regulated living, not given to excess. Fourth, patience. You know what patience is. Fifth, godliness, God-likeness. Living after God's commandments. And that in a peaceable and satisfied way, to godliness, brotherly kindness. Then we look out, right? In godliness we look up, in brotherly kindness we look out to, you know, this is that Greek word Philadelphia. It's the love of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then finally, agape, sacrificial love, laying down our lives one for another. So those are the things that Peter says we should add, and we'll remember that these were all first in Jesus Christ. And so when we do these things, not only shall we not stumble, but we shall be other than barren and unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ. Actually, we shall be advancing in that knowledge of who he is. And Peter says also that by these things, we will make our calling and election sure. May I say, not sure to God. The Lord knows those that are his, but sure to ourselves, sure to the world around us. We struggle with assurance of faith sometimes, don't we? Especially in the modern church, we struggle with assurance of faith. Either we struggle or we don't. Right? Either there's too much struggling going on, or there's no struggling at all going on. Seems to me that that people are putting their faith in something that will not save them, but they're not struggling because they've been told that's all they need. Right? You become that unbelieving believer, in other words. But on the other side of it, people are struggling. And why do they struggle with assurance? Because they're not doing what Peter said here. They're not adding to their faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and so on. They're not taking care of that of living after the Christian life as they ought. And so they live all week as the world lives, without really much thinking about Christ, without much spending time with Him, without much praying, without much Bible reading and meditation, without much of that at all. And then they come to church on Sunday and they wonder why it doesn't feel right. They wonder why they feel like, I don't really belong. I don't know if I'm a Christian or not. You know, if you hire somebody, I'll just put it back in my own wheelhouse. If we hired somebody and he said, well, I'm a master electrician. And so we sent him out to a job site with a truck and tools and a crew and said, OK, you know, here's a piece of switchgear, wire it up. And we come there 3 days later and nothing's done. And he's standing there looking at it, trying to figure out. We're going to doubt his training. We're going to doubt his experience. Right? Who is he? Are you really a master electrician? Well, my dear brothers and sisters, if you're living apart from faith and knowledge and virtue and temperance and godliness and brotherly kindness and sacrificial love, if you're living without that, your calling and election should not be sure. But if these things are in you and abound, then you're not barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ. The Bible approaches this thing from a very realistic standpoint. There's no superstition, no pretense, no fairy tales here. This is a very real aspect that the Bible presents to this question. Okay, so we move on then. Now Peter's going to talk about himself with regard to, I don't have a lot of time left. And because I don't have a lot of time left, I'm going to spend what time I do have left stirring you up. Well, ask yourselves, are these words that we've already heard from Peter thus far in this chapter, do they stir us up? They should. That's what Peter says he's attempting to do. I'm attempting to stir you up. To stir you up to faith in Christ. To stir you up to, to your practice of our religion. And so this is what Peter's goal is here, and it should be the goal of ourselves, number one, to stir ourselves up. It should be the goal of the ministry of the churches to stir up the people of God and for the ministers to keep themselves stirred up and stirring up, if I can say it that way. Complacency is our enemy, in other words. Okay, so then in verses 16 through 18, Peter speaks of the Mount of Transfiguration as an evidence that he has not followed fables. I spoke to you, and I spoke to you truly, not cunningly devised fables. I didn't make these things up. No, I was with Jesus upon the Holy Mount. And I think he means here the Mount of Transfiguration. That is, that when the face of our Lord began to shine, his robes began to shine, Moses and Elijah appeared, right? And how do we know it was that? Because of what he says. We also heard the voice of the majesty from on high saying, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. Now that fits, doesn't it, with Peter's purview here. He wants us to hear Christ. It is knowledge that we're after. It is truth that we're after. And where are we going to get that except that we hear Jesus Christ? So Peter's going to relate his time on the Mount of Transfiguration to say, I am an apostle. I have not followed cunningly devised fables. No, I was with Jesus when he appeared on the holy mountain with Moses and Elijah. All three of their robes were shining. Yes, I don't like to remember it much, but I was the one that stood there and said, let's make three tents, one for each of you. Notice he doesn't mention that part. He simply mentions, we were with him in the holy mount when we heard the voice booming out of heaven. Now you might think that if someone had experienced that kind of experience, that would be the kind of thing, especially in a superstitious kind of religion, that they'd always be looking back to. I've got this touchstone now. I've got this rabbit's foot. I've got this thing that happened to me. I've got this experience that fell upon me on this particular day. I know that it's real. May I say that there are a lot of people that want you to live your Christian religion exactly like that, with some experience that you've experienced in time past. Whether it's your baptism, whether it's you walking that sawdust trail, whether it's you're shaking the preacher's hand, joining the church, speaking in tongues. Just go on. You can list them out. You know what they are. They're all over the place. Here's what Peter says. You think you've got signs? I've got a sign. I saw Jesus with his robe shining, speaking to Moses and Elijah on the holy mountain. And I heard the voice booming out of heaven saying, "This is my beloved son. Hear ye him." Now notice what he says here. And please get this. He doesn't say you have a more sure word of prophecy. He says we have a more sure word of prophecy. Oh, that's important. Just that little pronoun. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Right? Because, can I say it this way? And some of you will know what I mean when I say this. A shining robe Christ, Moses and Elijah, a voice booming out of heaven. You know, that can all be a bad bit of potato. But the Word of God cannot. We have a more sure word of prophecy as a light that shines in a dark place, whereunto ye do well that you take heed. Right? Why? Because no prophecy of the Scripture is given for any private interpretation. That is, because holy men spoke as they were moved along by the Holy Ghost, it was not given for their own interpretation. It was not given for any one person's interpretation. No, the Bible is a public document for the church to be understood, to be read, and to be lived by. And it is more sure than a shining robe Christ, Moses and Elijah, and a voice booming out of heaven. It's more sure than any of that. I think Peter, in this epistle, is going to draw our attention in to the Word of God and keep it there, and to show us what it means that when we follow anything else and turn aside from that, we imperil our souls. All right, well, thus ends the reading then of 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.